This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started. Well, God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston. I welcome you again here to Follow His Sandals on WCNO. We're broadcasting live from sunny South Florida. And last week we talked about prayer, and we're going to continue a little bit on it too, but I just wanted to review first a little bit is, you know, we want to follow Jesus. That's our goal. We want to be better disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, better followers of his life and example. And really, there's a couple of different ways we can do that. Number one, we can read the four Gospels and see what Jesus did. If Jesus did, it's probably a pretty good thing overall, right? And Jesus certainly prayed a lot. He spent all night in prayer at times as well. The second thing we can do is we can listen to what Jesus taught. And, of course, Jesus did teach his disciples the Lord's Prayer. He taught them, you know, how to pray and how to be, you know, pray in secret and God will reward openly. And he taught them how to pray and not faint in Luke 18. So what Jesus taught is also very valuable along these lines. But now there's another two we can talk about, too, and that's there were people who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died, was resurrected from the dead, right, and then ascended to heaven. But there were apostles and believers who were there when he was alive. So they followed him already. And now what we can do is follow them because they were following Jesus. So it's kind of a good plan. And that's what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at those first century church believers again, because what they did is they took prayer very seriously. And that's what I'm thinking about with us a lot lately is, you know, we pray. You know, we pray before meals. We pray at church. We pray at different times. But when we go to the scriptures, we can see that these believers in the first century, they prayed much more frequently and much more aggressively many times than we do. And sometimes our culture gets in the way, we get distracted away from it or something, but we want to get to the point where prayer is a very important part of our lives. We're going to look at that in the first century church example here, because these are the people who followed Jesus. These apostles, they start the Christian church basically. And who taught them? Well, they learned from the man himself, right? They learned from Jesus himself. So if anybody knew how to do it right, it's from the Lord Jesus, and these guys followed him. So now we can look at what they did and see just how to do that as well. And of course, these things are recorded in the Bible, which is the Word of God. So, you know, God authored this. So it's what God wanted us to see and learn. So let's get started here. We looked last time at Luke 24. We're not going to turn there now because I'll just recount it for you. Luke 24 is the transition. You know, in Jesus Christ, he passed away in Luke 23, right? In Luke 24, he's going to show up in his resurrected body. So he's raised from the dead, but he has not yet ascended to heaven with his Father. So what happens is toward the end of the time of the book of Luke 24, he's ascended into heaven while they're there. And as we said last week, this same time period is recorded in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. That's what we're going to look at right now. So if you have a Bible open, please go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 has the same time period as Luke 24 does, or part of it at least anyway, all right? But Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach," referring to the Gospel of Luke actually there, "until the day in which he was taken up after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." That's what we were talking about in Luke last week, is after Jesus died, he got up 3 days and three nights later, right? Well, then there was a period of 40 days where Jesus showed up to these guys and taught them great things, and you see that in the I think every gospel has a little bit of that time period recorded. But look at verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me." So the instructions were to stay in Jerusalem, right? They're going to stay there. And Luke said, tarry or wait in Jerusalem. Here it says, don't leave. Okay, fine. All right. Now, you get down to verse 9. Acts 1:9, it says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Those are angels. They weren't guys with fancy white tuxedos. They were angels, right? Who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." This is the ascension, the same as in Luke 24. So Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of God, right? Now, you get to verse 12. So what did these guys do? What did the apostles do? What did the believers do? Well, what did Jesus told them? He said, wait in Jerusalem till you get the promise of the Father. So what do? They wait in Jerusalem. But what did they do when they were there? Well, we're going to look at verse 12, please. Acts 1:12. Then they returned where? To Jerusalem. Well, that's good, because that's what Jesus told them to do, right? Go to Jerusalem. Okay, we're on it. Which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So they go back to Jerusalem like they were told to. Verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up into an upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. This is the upper room they talk about. This is not where the outpouring happened, but this is where the guys were, right? Now, what about the rest of the team? Well, look at verse 14. These apostles, right? These all continued with one accord in what? Prayer. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait there. So they did. What do you do while you're waiting? Oh, we're going to, play on our phones. No, we're going to watch TV. Catch up on those Barnaby Jones reruns, right? No. They went and did what their standard was, what they had learned from Jesus. They prayed, and they prayed with one accord. In other words, they were all over this. They prayed with one accord. I believe that's the Greek word homothumadon, which means like passioned. It was not just a casual prayer or I'm falling asleep prayer. It's a prayer of passion, a prayer of concern. But look what it says in 14 again. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So it's the apostles, but it's also the women too, right? That's how it probably couldn't have been in the upper room, because the woman would not have been allowed up there. And Luke told us they were in the temple a lot anyway, so this is probably where they are, right? But look what they're doing. They're praying. It wasn't just a one-time thing. They just prayed before they broke bread. They prayed, they prayed, they prayed, they prayed. My contention is that perhaps we don't see prayer as big as it is, and that's what I'm thinking about today and recently, is that we need to see prayer bigger than just, well, I prayed before I ate my Pop-Tarts this morning. That's wonderful, but prayer many times needs to be a dedicated time and a value of that. We'll see that today as we look at it more. But later on is for chapter 2, and chapter 2 is when the day of Pentecost comes, right? And the great time. And now what's going to happen is after the day of Pentecost, what happens on the day of Pentecost, they're all going to speak in tongues, right? The 12 are going to speak in tongues. And then it says down in verse 13, others mocking said they're full of new wine. There's always someone there to mock. That's part of the culture then, like it is now, maybe. But look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he's going to quote a number of verses from the prophet Joel. And he's going to go on. He's going to give this beautiful speech that we talked about more in depth last week. But when it's all done, right, he gets all the way down to verse 36 in Acts 2. And again, Peter's just boldly proclaiming the word of the Lord very, very wonderfully here. And look at down verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He says that many times in this speech. If you read the whole speech in Acts 2 here, he talks about how Jesus Christ, who you crucified, by the way, not to cast any stones, but you, the guys who crucified him, just not for anything. "But let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, these are the people in the audience here, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So Peter gives an amazing speech here, and a bunch of people listen to it, and they get convicted in their heart, and they want, what do we do now? And Peter says, repent. And then look what happens in verse 41. He says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. So day one of the Christian church, they got 3,000 people. Day one. I mean, that's quite an outreach day, isn't it? 3,000 people. All right. Now, what do those 3,000 people do? Well, what they do is they follow the guys who followed Jesus, right? The apostles had seen Jesus, so they followed his example. And then these guys that got on this 3,000, what they're going to do is they're going to follow the apostles who followed Jesus. Look at verse 42, please. And they, the 3,000, continue steadfastly. Now watch this. Steadfastly, not passively. Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, why does that make sense? Well, the apostles had been with Jesus. Who knew better than these guys, right? These guys would have known better. They would have seen examples of Jesus Christ. They would have known his teachings. They'd be the perfect people to follow. But they steadfastly continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And that's important, too. It's great to be around fellow believers. That's always a very important thing. I mean, church is great, too. And if you can do it more than just on Sundays, that's fantastic. It's a great way to do it if you can. But in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, now look, in the breaking of bread, that's eating, and that's very cool, too. I support a great fellowship up in New Hampshire. These believers get together. I met them when I was up in Manchester, New Hampshire, for a contract job. But these believers, they get together every Saturday, and they get together at 5 o'clock, and they have dinner together. They take turns, you know, making the dinner and everything. And then after they eat and are full, then they have a fellowship, a teaching and some prayer and manifestation and stuff. So great fellowship, and I love these guys. But they understand this breaking of bread, too. It's a great time for people to be together. It's a great – breaking bread with somebody is a very positive thing. That's what these guys do here. They continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There it is. In the breaking of bread. And then look at the last one. And in what? Prayers. Prayers. Why would they do that? Well, the apostles did it. Why did the apostles do it? Because they were following whom? Jesus. That's what he did. Remember, Jesus spent all night in prayer to God at times. Remember, he got up early before a great while before day. Mark 1 talks about that. They had seen, the apostles had seen Jesus live this way. They had seen him pray. They had seen him teach on prayer. And these guys, the apostles prayed. They see how they did it. We saw back in chapter 1 of Acts how they prayed, right? You know, in one accord. Now here is the people following the apostles who had followed Jesus. And what are they doing? They're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. See, that's huge. They learned from the apostles who had learned from Jesus. What do? You pray. You spend time in prayer. Not just a little thank you, God, for a great day prayer, but a lot of intense prayer. You know, when you pour your heart out to him. I think I've shared in this show before, Psalm 62:8, where it says, pour your heart out before the Lord. God wants your heart. That's what he wants to know. He wants to know what's going on in your life. I mean, certainly prayer involves talking to God about things you need, you know, and asking him for things. That's certainly what prayer is all about, too. But it's bigger than just, you know, a laundry list of things you need. It's a sharing of your heart with your Father in heaven. God loved us so much, he made us his kids, right? 1 John 3:1 says that. And that's our standard. We want to get to the point where that's where we live. We live with our Father in heaven. We just pray with him. We talk to him. We pour our hearts out to him. He wants to hear it. And I've had people say, well, doesn't God already know what you need? And, of course, the answer to that is absolutely he does. Sure, he's God, right? In the words of Archie Bunker, that's how he got to be God, right? Of course he knows, right? But he still, as a father, wants to hear from his children, from his people. He wants to hear what's going on in their hearts. And many times I've prayed that way. And sometimes you just get honest with God. And you say, Father, I'm discouraged today. I'm frustrated. Or, Father, I'm upset about this. Or I'm having trouble with that. Or I'm being tempted in this area. And the beautiful thing is when that kind of situation arises, the correct answer is like these guys did. You go hard to God. You go hard to God. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to just quote a quick verse to you in James. In James chapter 5, again, this is an epistle, a Christian epistle, right? In James 5, it says in the latter half of chapter 5, verse 16, it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's why we pray. Now, the Gospel of James also has an example about prayer, and that's in verse 17. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So here's a situation where Elijah prayed for 3 years and 6 months that it wouldn't rain. I mean, that's amazing, especially for us in Florida where the thunderstorms can hit any moment, right? But then he prays again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So it can, you know, the prayer is a heavy example. In the Old Testament, you can read about Daniel. Daniel was really big on prayer. In fact, Daniel got in trouble. You've heard of the record of Daniel in the lion's den. You know why he's in the lion's den? Because he was praying. He had a habit of praying three times a day, right? And the people who didn't like him, who were jealous of him, they wanted to get him in trouble. So they knew he wouldn't stop praying. So what do? They watch him, right? They watch him. And what happens when they watch him? Oh, there he is. What do you know? He prayed, right? So they go tell on him, oh, Daniel's doing that prayer thing again. And he got in trouble. And then because the king had gotten tricked, you know, he got thrown in the lion's den. And of course, God was gracious and took care of him and got him out of there because Daniel was innocent here. But I think the point is the same, is these guys spent serious time in prayer. Prayer was wasn't just an activity that you did once in a while. Oh, it's a church service. I got to have a prayer. No, prayer was a pouring out of people's hearts. These men of God in the Old Testament, you see how they did it? They prayed fervently. They prayed, you know, of one accord. That's what they did. It's a great example for us to do that in our lives as well. Now, back in the book of Acts again, we're in Acts chapter 2 again. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, a little while later, you get to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, I thought about this. Why would you go to an hour of prayer? Well, because you want to pray for like 5 minutes, right? No, it's what? It's an hour of prayer. And there were three of them in this at this time period. There was one at the third hour, which is about 9 in the morning. Then there was another one around noon, which is the sixth hour. And then there was another one, the ninth hour, which was this one here, about 3 in the afternoon, give or take. But they were hours of prayer. And it was not uncommon for these people to spend that hour of prayer doing what? Praying. Well, it reminded me of a time when I was a younger Christian. I was challenged one time by this man of God that I was working with, and he said, I want you to pray for, you know, I want you to read your Bible, I want you to pray for 15 minutes, not just, you know, thinking about it, but I want you to pray with your understanding. And I thought, oh, that'll be easy. 15 minutes, I can pray with that for 15 minutes, that's easy. Well, I went to this quiet place by this river, it was nice and quiet and alone with God, and I start praying for the things I think about. I prayed for this, and this. And when I got done, I realized I still have 13 minutes left. So it's like I'm not even close to being done yet. But that's when I started to realize that maybe it's more than just thanking God for people I love and praying for people I know and love, but also that pouring out of the heart before God, saying, Father, here's where I'm at. I need this, or please help me in this area, or I'm involved with this situation, however that looks. But that's what we want to live. We want to have that prayer. It's bigger than that. And these guys would do it three times a day, you know, that kind of prayer for an hour. You know, they could very conceivably pray for 3 hours a day. Well, I've been doing this ministry thing for almost half a century. I'm not sure I ever spent 3 hours in one day praying, you know. But then we wonder, maybe I need to rethink that, and maybe more time in prayer is needed to see the kind of results I want. Now in Acts 3 here, let's keep reading here. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look on us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who had sat begging at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonderment and amazement at what had happened to him. So they heal this guy, right? They heal this guy. And what's going to happen is people are amazed, obviously. You see somebody who's been lame their whole life, and all of a sudden they're jumping up and down. That's pretty noteworthy, isn't it? Well, what's going to happen is Peter's going to see that. Peter's there, and he's going to start giving them a speech again and teaching them about, you know, how God's so wonderful and everything, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, what's going to happen is he's going to get in trouble for that. You jump down to chapter 4, please. Look at chapter 4 of the book of Acts, Acts 4. And look at verse 1. It says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Look at this. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Why are they not upset about the guy being healed? I mean, I would think they'd be happy. Hey, our guy got healed. That's amazing. Let's be happy. No. They're teaching about Jesus again. Can't have that, right? So these leaders were greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Another big day in the Christian church right there, right? 5,000 people, right? Look at verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And what's going to happen is they're going to call these guys on the carpet. What are you doing teaching about Jesus Christ, right? And, of course, Peter and John stood up strong, and they defend themselves. If you look at verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," there it is again, "by him this man stands here before you whole." I mean, imagine that. I mean, Peter doesn't back down at all. Peter knows who these guys are and what happened. He knows they were involved with what happened to Lord Jesus. He's aware. But he didn't pull any punches either, did he? And what's going to happen is these guys are finally going to, you know, they're going to talk about it and say, what do we do now, right? So they figured out, look down at verse 17. These are the leaders talking behind their back. They say, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no one in his name." So they called them, verse 18, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." Yeah. Do I obey you or do I obey God? Huh? Tough choice here. Let's see how that one works out for you, right? Verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Yeah, this guy got healed. This guy was lame since birth, right? And he was, it says somewhere in the verse, right in the area here, talks about how this guy was over 40 years old. That's a big deal. This guy's lame for 40 years. Peter and John pray for him, and he's up. Boom. Totally healed. That's going to get people's attention, won't it? But that's what we want to do. We want to get to the point where we're working with God like that. Yeah, verse 22. "For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." Now, verse 23. Let's see what happens here. "And being let go," verse 23, "they went to their own companions and reported that all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to their lawyer, the lawyers and accountants, and said, 'We need some help. We got to sue these guys. They're giving us a bad name.'" No. What did they do? "They heard that, they raised their voice to" whom? "God, with one accord, and said, 'Lord, you are God.'" And that's great because, you know, God sometimes has some mental lapses, didn't know who he was. So they had to say, "Lord, you are God." No, I'm kidding, right? They don't tell God who he is because God's going, "Oh, that's right, I'm God. Yeah, let me check my name tag." No. "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." This is what we call praise. You've heard the expression, "Praise the Lord." We've talked about this before, right? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, God doesn't want us to go around, you know, repeating the command. He wants us to do what it says, which is to praise the Lord. Well, that's what these guys are doing as part of their prayer. And that's a beautiful thing, praise. It's an amazing part of prayer is praising him because God is that good. But look, what's the reasoning? Why do they praise God? Why do they feel the need to do that? Well, they said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven, earth, and the sea and all that in them is." In other words, you're God. These leaders think they're so tough, threatening us, but you are Almighty God. And that's exactly right. When you pray, sometimes it's good to remind ourselves and to focus on just how big and wonderful and loving God really is. And with that in mind, let's just keep our finger here for a second. This is actually didn't cost you anything extra, okay? But let's go to the book of Psalms real quick, all right? The book of Psalms real quick. Again, this is not in the notes, but it's good stuff. Psalm 9 real quick. Look at Psalm 9. In verse 1 it says, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." You see, it's very important. Praising God, why do we praise him? Well, because it puts our focus on God, on his abilities, not our own. Look at one more. There's a whole flock of these. We're just going to look at a couple. Look at Psalm 111, if you have a Bible handy. Psalm 111. And same thing. Look at verse 1. "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them." That's a good idea. Why do we study the works of God? Because it reminds us how great God is. When you read a record like Daniel in the Lion's Den, you remember, that's right, as bad as things can get in the world, there's still God who can take care of things. There's still God who can answer your prayer. There's still God who can handle the impossible when you need it to be happen to you. And praise is a big piece of that. Look at verse 3. Talking about God, it says, His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. And then look at verse 4. He made His wonderful works to be remembered. Yeah. That's one of the reasons the scriptures were written and written down, because God wants us to remember what He did. Why? Is God on some massive ego trip? No. God wants us to remember His works so that when we get in trouble, where do we go? We go to God. We pray. We praise Him. We praise His goodness, because it takes the focus off ourselves, off our inadequacies, off our inabilities, and focuses on God, who is Almighty. That's the plan. Verse 4 again, He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Amen. That's our Father. That's who we worship. That's who we pray to. And He's worthy of our prayer, isn't He? I mean, what do we do all day that's so much more important than prayer? Now, are there times that life gets in the way? Yeah, sometimes you have to go to work. You got to do things. You can't always be praying all day. But you know what? My contention is that we spend a lot more time doing other things that maybe aren't quite as important and less time in prayer. And that's what we want to start thinking about. Maybe more time in prayer would be exactly what we need. All right, back to Book of Acts. One more record I want to share you here, and that's in Acts chapter 5. We're going to pick it up. Acts chapter 5. The boys get in trouble again. Seems to be their way. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 42. They get called on the carpet again. And then verse 42, it says, And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They were threatened not to do that. But what do? They do it anyway, don't they? Because they obey God rather than man. And that's a very good point. We obey God rather than man. And one of the great things about America is that we live in a country where right now that's free. We can do that. We can talk about God and Jesus Christ in our country. You know, praise God, He keeps our country free so we can continue to do that. All right, chapter 6. Now in those days, verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. What are we talking about here? We're talking about administration of the ministry, all right? There is work that church pastors have to do. There's administrative work that has to be done, and you know, they need believers who rise up and handle that kind of work. That's what's happening here. And look at the 12. They said, look, here's what we're going to do. Verse 3, Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. See, in other words, we need help running the ministry. We need the administrative help in the ministry, all right? And then look at verse 4. This is amazing. But we, this is the 12, right? We will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer was so important to these guys that they had to make sure they had time for that. The prayer and ministry of the word were very important to these boys. And consequently, because they did, because they took that time to do that, they were able to keep their focus on God, which is so important, right? That's so very, very important. But these seven guys are going to come on board, and we'll talk more about that. But I just love verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I guess my exhortation this week is to say, hey, listen, let's look at that. Do we need more time in prayer in our personal lives? Are there things in our life maybe we could, you know, scrap or cut out or cut down a little bit? You know, maybe all those reruns of Mannix and all these old shows. I'm dating myself now, aren't I? Yeah, I'm dating myself now. I better stop that one. But are there things in our lives that maybe take up our time on second-rate causes that aren't really that worth it? Maybe a better idea would be just to stop, go find some place alone, and just talk to God about that. And it might be uncomfortable at first. You know, I know it was for me when I first started really realizing how important this prayer was. It took me time to get used to it, I'll be real honest with you. But you know what? Now it's time I cherish. It's time I look forward to every day just to spend time with God and talk to Him. And you know, sometimes I'll talk about, you know, what I'm needing. Sometimes I'll talk about what I'm doing. And that's where we want to live. So we want to live in that point where we're just talking to God with everything that happens. And that's my exhortation this week. As we spend this week, spend some time in prayer. Look to God today. And if your prayer concerns praise, contains praise, that's good too. And I've done that where I'll say, Father, You are Almighty God. So Father, let's praise Him and pray for Him this week and be that way. Anyway, God bless you all richly, and we'll see you next week.
This is Reverend Dave Boston. Thanks for joining us today. Tune in next Friday at 4 p.m. as we continue to follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at homebible220@yahoo.com. Have a blessed week.